Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
It's really lovely to be able to look at the transforming, beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ with you today as we look at Ephesians 4. Now, as we start, I wonder how many of you have heard of Philip Pullman's The Dark Materials Trilogy? It's quite a number, maybe a third. It's basically like atheist Narnia. That's kind of the idea. It's this kind of beautiful allegory story, three books that are meant to basically do what Narnia does for Christians. Narnia kind of points towards the gospel in a beautiful story, and the Philip Pullman's kind of set out to do a kind of against Christianity version of that. I thought I'd read it a few years ago just to find out this incredibly influential books. And I found there were very cool stories. You've got like giant warrior polar bears and all kinds of exciting stuff. But I was very surprised that the kind of anti-Christian stuff was not subtle at all. Basically, the church are the baddies and they go around in cassocks killing people and doing all kinds of awful stuff. And this is a quote from the book about the church and their view of it. This is what it says. It says, "I know whom we must fight. It is the church. For all history, it has tried to suppress and control every natural impulse. That is what the church does. And every church is the same. Control, destroy, obliterate every good feeling." It's not very subtle, is it? In fact, that quote's from a book called The Subtle Knife. I think a better name for it would be the Unsubtle Knife in the Back of a Straw Man Version of Christianity. But it's a bit of a long title, isn't it? It might not go down that well. But it's if you were to look at the church through history and its effects, you would have to say this is just utter nonsense to call the church that. You think of the good, the hospitals invented and started, all the good that's been done through the church, all the love, all the reconciliations, utter nonsense, those words. And yet, I wonder if for some of us, they ring true. It kind of feels a bit like that Christianity is about stopping natural impulses, things that would make us feel good, and we're not allowed to do it. It's all about saying no to things that we would want. Well, as we turn to the book of Ephesians today, we have a more accurate account of what Christianity is, what the gospel is, and something that is incredibly compelling and beautiful. So why not turn with me to the book of Ephesians if you're not there already, just to kind of get your bearings as we're parachuting in halfway through a book. In the book of Ephesians, Paul spends the first three chapters talking about the wonder and the glory and the beauty of the good news about Jesus and the place of the church in that, and it's beautiful. And then he prays it into their hearts that this good news about Jesus would get into their hearts. So wonderful chapters. And then if you look at the verse of at the start of chapter 4, it says, "A prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." He kind of turns and starts saying, this is what it looks like for you in your life. And I guess we are kind of picking up after verses he's spoken about living out the love in the church. He now kind of talks about what it looks to live your life out as an individual Christian, trying to live for God in a world which is not often that way. I'm going to pray again as before we embark on that. great Father in heaven, you know exactly what's going on in each heart in this room. And you have ordained that we would look at this passage this evening. And we pray that you will work by the power of your word. Bring faith, bring hope, bring gospel transformation by your power and your mercy. Amen. Amen. So you see there in verse 17, the first verse, he's talking about, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. If you're newer to church, you might not know what that word means. Historically, when God chose a people to reveal himself to, he chose the Jewish nation, he chose himself to reveal them, chose them to reveal himself to and through them to the world. And they considered basically them to be God's people and everyone else were Gentiles. So unless you're Jewish here today, you're a Gentile. Hello, Gentiles. But in the church, it became kind of known that because that was everyone else around them, and when someone became a Christian from a Gentile nation like Britain, they were joining God's people. It became to say, don't live like the Gentiles do. It's kind of like, don't live like all the people who are not Christians do. Don't live like yourself before you were a Christian. Don't go with the flow of your culture. And to do that, he kind of goes there. If you look in verses 17 to 19, he talks about some of the ways that we would live without the renewing work of Jesus in us. And then verse 12, he kind of talks positively about what we're to do instead. He says, that's not what you've learned. When you learned about Christ, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught. And then he says three things. And we're mainly going to be focused on the three things that are taught in verses 22 to 24 today. But first, let's just see that truth there in verse 21. When you were taught about Christ and the truth. In case you are unaware of the truth of the gospel is that we have turned our backs on God as individuals and as humanity. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, if you were just to flick back a page, this is the way he puts it in a really stark way. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's what we have become as human beings, as we have turned our back on God. But yet God in his great love has done something about it. He came in the person of his son. He became a human being, Jesus Christ. And he lived that life of seeking God with no sin whatsoever that we should have lived. And he took the punishment for all the sin that we have done as he died on the cross. And he rose again that we might have new life so that we can be saved and know God. So chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, this is what it says. This is this truth. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's totally by God's grace that a person is saved and gets right with God. It's nothing to do with the good things that we do. So we're going to be thinking about living in light of this truth. Being who that person we have been created in Christ to be. So let's go into the first one of these things. So they're all about being who you are in Jesus. So if you notice here in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires. The first thing you have to do is you want to be who you are in Jesus. If you are trusting in Jesus, by putting off the old, ugly old you. Be who you are in Jesus by putting off the ugly old you. While we are new creations in Jesus, made new by the power of the gospel, just by putting our trust in him, the old us still hangs around. That old selfish self that wants to sin rather than follow God still hangs around. And it must be put off. That's what it says there, verse 22, isn't it? We must put off the old self, the pre-Jesus self. And the fact that it was pre-Jesus, that would be enough. The fact that that's what we did before we came to know Jesus, that would be enough for us to want to get rid of it. But look what he says about it there. He says, it's been corrupted by deceitful desires. That really doesn't sound very good, does it? the idea of being corrupted. If I offered you a piece of cake after this, and says it's quite tasty cake, but it will corrupt your insides, I suspect most of you would say, no, thank you. I will not have your corrupting cake. I want my body not to be messed up in that way. And it's been corrupted by deceitful desires. The selfish things we do when we turn from God, they promise things. When we desire to turn away from God, there's promises there that it will bring pleasure and life and joy. But actually what it delivers is corruption and messed upness. It's a bit like, I remember seeing an article in the newspaper of a girl who'd been a celebrity and an actress and had developed a horrible cocaine addict. And had kind of basically taken so much cocaine that she'd lost the middle part of her nose. And it was just a tragic story. But that's kind of when you're talking about the old you, when you're talking about your sin, living in sin, it's something that promises joy and glamour like cocaine, but actually delivers completely messed upness, completely horribleness. All our ways of disobeying God go that way. So, putting off the not Christian you, that will mean that you don't live like other people around you. You don't live like the Gentiles do here. You cannot live like your culture and your friends do. If you're not a Christian, maybe that sounds insulting for us. We say, oh, we're not to live like you. Well, firstly, it's not in any way a kind of looking down our noses or anything like that. I naturally would live very much the way everyone else does in our culture. And I believe that God has said something different. God has said something different. When we come to God, often we want God to be like a grandpa who says, oh, you're doing good, well done. But he doesn't. He convicts us of our sin and leads us to repentance. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, God won't give you a pat on the back today, but he will save you. He'll do something much better if you'd be willing to say sorry and turn to him. And then if you notice in verses 17 to 19, he kind of gives some of those examples of living these lives of deceitful desires, living the way the culture does. And for them, he chooses basically kind of sex, doesn't he? Most of those things are kind of, it's to do with lust and those sorts of things. And I guess that was a big issue in their culture. And I think we'd have to say it's a big issue in our culture as well. And look what happens to these sorts of things. We'll come back to verses 17 and 18. Look at verse 19, what happens to a culture and to people who embrace sort of lustful turning away from God. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. It's like sensitivity goes down and there's a constant lust for more. It doesn't satisfy. More and more and more has to be given. Those of you who have had issues with lust will know that's the issue. It's not like you sin in some lustful way and it's like, oh great, that was nice, I'll just go on with my life. No, it's messed up, it's broken, and it leads to more and more and more because it doesn't bring the satisfaction that it promises. So these things are broken, they're deceitful, and they're things that we don't want to be living with. They once characterized us, if we are Christians now, they're once characterized us, and in varying ways they still do, as we have not yet fully put off the old self. But the work of Jesus means that we must see the old us and the various selfish, God-rejecting ways that that involves. And we must no longer live that way. We must put it off. Now, often I think that's where we finish when we think of the Christian life. It's a whole bunch of naughty stuff over there, and I know it's wrong, and I know it's bad for me, and I mustn't do it. It's almost like putting a child in a room full of sweets and saying, they're bad for you, don't eat them. And you just kind of look at them like, I'm not allowed to, I want the sweets. No, I'm not allowed to, no, I want the sweets. That's often the way we live our Christian life. But you notice, he doesn't tell them to do just that one thing. The Christian life is not just Jesus died for you, so don't be bad. That is not the Christian life. There's three things that we're told here to do. And if you're living a Christian life, which is basically, I'm not allowed to do naughty stuff. Jesus died for me, therefore I mustn't do it. It's going to be extremely unsatisfying because it's not the full thing. If you try to do something that's got three things and you only did one of them, it's usually not going to go well. I've occasionally had a bread maker, and you buy one of these little bread packets, and there's three steps. You pour in the packet, you pour in some water, and you turn on the machine. And then a couple of hours later, there's some bread and people come round for dinner and like, oh, wow, did you make this yourself? Oh, it's so beautiful. How did you do it? Oh, you know, it's just a little thing. I do my little artisan things, you know. It's literally just three steps. But imagine if you only did one of them and then you kind of were having a taste of this bread that you'd only done one step. You'd be like, this bread mix is rubbish. It's basically yeasty flour, which I am eating here. It's rubbish because you've only done one. So we need to do all three. We need to understand the Christian life that God has worked for us fully. So let's go on with this. The second thing that we are to do is to be who you are, the glorious new you. Be who you are, the glorious new you. Look at verse 24. It says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's like... In Jesus, we have been made new. The image of God, which was marred and messed up and made unlike God, unlike true humanity, because we have turned away from God. It's like when you become a Christian, it's recreated. You're recreated. You're made a new person who's meant to be like God, meant to be the image of God that we were meant to be. That means that the recreation work of God in you makes you who you're meant to be. You're not denying who you're meant to be. You're actually becoming who you're meant to be. We'll experience this one day fully when Jesus returns and we're perfectly like him. But right now there's a choice to put on the new self. As well as putting off the ugly old you, we're to put on this new self that's been renewed in holiness. And what a beautiful thing to live in and chase. Rather than broken, deceiving desire stuff that will pull you down and mess you up and give some little pleasure but then still pull you down, we get to put on holiness and righteousness, to grow in godliness, to grow in love, in patience, in kindness, in humility, in purity. What a privilege to be able to grow in being a real human being. And it's vital we see this privilege and this joy and this pursuit if we are to live the lives that God wants us to do. I know for me this was massive. As a younger Christian, when I had much defeat in areas like alcohol or lust, what changed was realizing the glorious privilege of being a recreated person in God. It made me want to get up early rather than stay up late on a Friday and be tempted to do wrong. To get up early and to get into God's word, because I get to know God and I get to become more like him. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? And we need to see that and pursue that, not just saying no, but saying yes in the Christian life. So that's the next positive step. We put off, but we also put on the beautiful new us. But did you notice that little thing in the middle that we're to do? That's the key, I think, in making sure that we keep going with this. In verse 23, you're also to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. That's the third thing we have to do. We have to be made new. To be who we are in Christ, we need to be made new in the attitudes of our mind. It's a funny phrase, that. Be made new in the attitudes of your mind. It's kind of like telling them to do something, isn't it? But it's also something that's done to them. Be, like... It's not make yourself new, it's be made new. It's like something that they're to do and something that's to be done to them. Something they must do and something that God will do to them. It's a bit like going to the doctors. It's like you can't make yourself well, but it's like you go to the doctors to be made well. And it's like we come to God, we need to come to God that our minds would be changed, our minds would be fixed by God, they would be made new. So, practically means you've got to change the way you think. You can't have an old self mind and a new self life. That's not going to work. Did you notice how much in verses 17 and 18 about the Gentiles who live in horrible ways that should reject God was about thinking, all those thinking words. So I tell you this, insisting it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is into them due to the hardening of their hearts. You see, if your mind is ignorant to God, if you're not thinking godly thoughts that see the beauty of who God is and who he is making you, you will end up going back to the old self living. That means our thinking, if you want to be the new self you created in Jesus, our thinking must be informed by the weighty eternal truths of the gospel and the life of God. We have to be really careful about, therefore, the unthinking futility that we often take in. You know, just consuming media on our phones or on TV. Kind of like, I can't be bothered thinking, I'll just let my phone do it for me. Scroll through more Instagram or whatever it is. We must be careful because that's going to be old self-thinking. And we need new self-thinking. We must be careful of thoughts that come to our heads that are worldly, old self thoughts. I really need that. I deserve that. My life would be better if I had X. Unrenewed thinking will lead to unrenewed living. If we want to change, we have to ask God to give us that mind and go to him in his word and his gospel to hear from him and have our minds transformed that we might think as new self people. We must learn to be people who go to God's word every day and see him in it and see the gospel and preach this gospel to ourselves, remembering the wicked us who we could be but we have been saved from, and the glorious creation that God has made us and the wonderful work of the gospel that's made us new creations. So that's basically it from these verses. Jesus has done the most glorious work in the gospel of saving us. Even though we deserve punishment to be left in our sin and our wickedness, he has saved us and recreated us that we might be new people, created in righteousness and holiness. And we have the great privilege of putting off all the ugly old self stuff and putting on the beautiful new self. And if we're going to do that, we've got to have our minds changed by God's word. We've got to have our minds changed that we would be kind of new creation minds. And therefore, we have to respond to this. We have to respond to God's word this evening. Some of you might not yet be Christians, just have come along because a friend's brought you or something like that. And you really need to accept the forgiveness that's in Jesus and have this new creation work in you. You desperately need that as you stand before God, to have the new creation work by putting your trust in Jesus and saying, I want to follow him as my Lord and my Savior. But if you are a Christian, we need to have our minds get this clear. Put off the old self and put on the beautiful new self renewed in Jesus and change your thinking. Actively go to God to have your mind renewed that you might do that. We're going to kind of pray for ourselves and for one another that we would do that in the words of our final song, O Church Arise. Let's pray that we would be putting our armor on and living as a holy church before God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the kind, glorious, powerful gospel of your Son that would take sinners like us and give us the promise that one day we will stand with Jesus in glory. Lord, we pray that we might live as those people this week, as the new creation us who are destined for holiness with you forever, not the ugly old messed up ways that we would naturally go to. Please work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us gospel thinking this week, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.